This morning being Father's Day, I just share with you, just to open up some history of Father's Day. The origins of Father's Day are not nearly as clear as those of Mother's Day. But a most generally accepted story is that a woman named Sonora Dodd of Spokane, Washington, she's responsible. The idea occurred to her while listening to a sermon on Mother's Day in 1909. She resolved that fathers should get the same respect, and she had good reason. Her father was a Civil War veteran whose wife died bearing their sixth child. He raised all the children alone on a farm in eastern Washington. In honor of his birthday in June, she campaigned to establish the observance of Father's Day in that month. President Calvin Coolidge, he lent his support, but it wasn't until Lyndon Johnson signed a presidential proclamation in 1966 that the holiday actually became official. And before I continue, junior worship is now dismissed, and I totally forgot. Joanna and Nikki and Maddie and Carla, they've got a special lesson prepared especially for them. So with that brief bit of history, I just pause to say Happy Father's Day to all the men who are fathers here. And even if you're not a father, I say Happy Father's Day. My hope is this morning is that we will be challenged in the manner of how we view fathers, because there is such a thing as a spiritual father. And if you're a lady here, you can still be a father. And yes, that may sound bizarre, but in Christ, there is neither male nor female, and you can produce spiritual children and be their father, and that's where we're going to go this morning. But just on a lighter side, what is a father? And a young boy, he was asked this question, and he answered this question in this manner. He says, a father is a person who has pictures in his wallet where he used to have money. And if you think about that, it's very true, because the object of concern, the object of fulfillment has been changed, and the focus for that individual has shifted from money to people. And that is exactly what we're going to find as far as what a spiritual father is. A father is also someone who works way too hard to try and smooth out the rough places in the road for all those who will follow him. And a father never feels entirely worthy of the worship in a child's eyes. He's never quite the hero his daughter thinks he is, never quite the man his son believes him to be, and this man will be worried about this sometime. You see, a father is a real person. A father is somebody that is you know, malleable or formable. A father is literally somebody seeking after the heart of God. And before I turn to the scripture, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 4, chapter or verses 14 through 21. So if you've brought your Bibles, I certainly hope you have, turn with me. And I just have to share this as a side note. I finished the book titled Grace Walk this past week. And I don't know if you've ever read it. If you haven't, I would highly commend it to you to read it, because I believe that Trinity United Methodist Church here is in that very shift of what Steve McVeigh speaks about. And what he speaks about is that Christ is our life. And hear that. Christ is our life. He's the very source of where we receive life from. And too often times, just like with many fathers and many mothers in our day, they replace that life with doing things and stuff. And hear that. They replace that life with doing things and stuff. And the reality of it is that what I want to challenge us all with this morning is to allow the life of Christ to flow through us, so that we all will be partnering with God and being a spiritual father or mother to those people that we come in contact with. The Great Commission says, go into all the world. It has been said, as you go to the store, as you go to the post office, as you go home, as you go to work, as you go to these places. And why has it been broken down that way? It's been broken down that way because it's the very life of Christ in our life that manifests itself through us that other people are observing. And when they observe our life and the joy and the happiness that we all have in Christ and the hope that we have in Christ, it becomes contagious and infectious. And then they too will want that life. Many years ago, actually several years ago, there were two individuals that came into the room, and in recovery, they call them the rooms. And this individual, he walked up to me and he said, you want to know why I'm here? I said, yes, please tell me. He said, because I knew him, and I will not mention names, and I saw them come into the rooms, and they're different, and I want what they have. You see, it's the life of Christ, the light of Christ shining through their life and in those people that are observing. And friends, they are watching. They are observing. They're watching. And when they see that life and that light of Christ shining brightly and valiantly in this dark world, it is such a sense that, what is it? How can I get it? My own cousin, when he was in the Navy, he was walking home, and he, in his own words, he just closed down a bar, and he was walking home on a Sunday morning, and every Sunday morning, he would pass the same group of individuals on their way to church, and they would be happy, singing, joking, laughing. So one Sunday, he stopped them and said, what do you have that I don't? And they shared the gospel, and he right then and there became a Christian, and his life has never been the same. And so many times in our own efforts to do things, to strive, to be busy, and I understand VBS, and I personally believe that I'm suffering from VBS lag right now, to be honest with you. So if I'm a little bit off, that's the reason why. But in our own efforts, we have to be intentional in what we are cultivating. And my hope for Trinity is that we are cultivating a deep, resonating relationship with Jesus Christ and not just cultivating doing things or cultivating stuff or activities. Because nothing, my friends, will ever replace the deep resonation of the fellowship with Jesus in your heart and in your soul, and nothing will ever be more contagious and more infectious. That's where we're going. That's where we're transitioning to. And so if you have your Bibles open, please follow along as I read, beginning in verse 14 and of chapter 4. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the church at Corinth. Now, if you know anything about the church at Corinth, it's a fractured church. It's a sin-laden church, meaning there is much sin in it, and it had problems from the top to the bottom. They were overlooking various sins because of money, some have said, and yet the factions were deeply entrenched. So the Apostle Paul, in verse 14, he says, I do not write this to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. Therefore, I sent to you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of those arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? There are six characteristics of a faithful spiritual, and notice the qualification of spiritual father. And this does not exclude the ladies here this morning. Six characteristics. The first is admonishment. The second is loving. The third is begetting. The fourth is setting an example. The fifth is being a teacher. And the sixth is discipline. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't list these in chronological order. Otherwise, the first would be begetting or producing a child in the faith. But he lists these characteristics of a faithful spiritual father. And all these elements are necessary in an effective relationship of discipleship. And if you didn't get those, they are admonishing, loving, begetting, setting an example, teaching, and discipline. So let's begin in verse 14. Paul writes, I do not write this to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. The first is admonishment. And this word really indicates to exhort or to plead, to instruct and warn. And it literally means to put in the mind. And what he's hoping to do is to place the correct thought process in the mind of the people that he has been ministering to. And it has at the core the purpose of reproving and warning. And literally, if you've had little children and you know that they're running towards the road and cars are going down the road, you want to put the correct thought in their mind that don't run towards that road, because the correct thought is you could be injured, you could be hurt, you could have something terrible happen to you. Paul's intention here is in focus, and the intention that he has is to correct and to make right the idea of bringing about a change. A change in belief, in attitude, in habit, in lifestyle, or in whatever way is needed. But friends, let me just caution us. There's a right and a wrong way to admonish. Hear that. There's a proper way to admonish someone, and there's an incorrect way to admonish someone. In Ephesians, we're told and we're cautioned, fathers, and this would even include mothers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You see, the entire scope of admonishing is to build up rather than to tear down. And we as a church body must strive to build up with admonishment and encouragement. And what's our tendency? Our tendency is to look at what people do and how they live and to judge and to gauge what they do. Now, I'm not saying that there's no room for calling out sin to be sin. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is we need to embrace people for people and embrace people in their sinfulness and not to hold them at arm's length. For is that not what Jesus did? The woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, the man who was very rich. What must I do to be saved? Jesus met these individuals in the midst of their heart condition of sin, and he did not turn them away. Yes, the man went away sad, but it was because his heart was not right, and he refused to accept Christ on Jesus' terms. Chuck Swindoll tells a story, and it goes like this. Now, this will be me speaking from Chuck Swindoll's perspective. He states, I remember stealing 6 softballs when I was working as a stock boy in a 5-and-dime store in my early years in high school. And I remember trying to find a place to hide them when I got home. I don't know what in the world I planned to do with 6 softballs. To this day, it just baffles me, the logic of it, but I stuck them in the back of my drawer, and my mother found them. My father presented himself to me and told me that we were going to talk to the owner and I was going to confess. I will never forget his instruction on the way. I mean, I was sitting there just dying thinking about it. It was like passing razor blades to think about standing in front of my employer. Well, I stood there and told him what I had done. My dad was waiting in the car. He didn't go in with me, and I hear my boss say, "You're fired." I stumbled back out to the car and sat down. I was as low as I could remember ever being. On the way, I remember my dad beginning to rebuild my emotions. Hear that. On the way, I remember my father beginning to rebuild my emotions. I had done wrong, and I had learned an incredible lesson. He didn't overdo it, but he drilled into me that when you steal, you get fired. And if you don't get fired at the moment, you lose something that can't be bought with any price, and that's your self-respect. I remember, too, we got on the subject of what in the world I was going to do with those 6 softballs. But the most important thing was that there was something about, now listen to this, the ornament of grace that came around from my father, who before we went into the house took the time to put his arms around me and to understand. You see, the incorrect way to admonish or to correct someone's behavior is to tear them down. The correct way to admonish or correct someone's behavior is to embrace them and encourage them. Now, that doesn't necessitate that people are always going to correct their ways and do what they should do. But the fact is that many times when we incorrectly admonish children, admonish Christians, the result is worse than if we would engage them with a being of love, engage them with the heart of Christ, and engage them with exactly the next element or characteristic of a faithful spiritual father that the Apostle Paul speaks of, and that's loving. At the end of verse 14, he says, "My beloved children," a term of endearment, agapao, which comes from the noun agape, which is the very type of love that Jesus has lavished upon all of us. And it's the very strongest form of love and the deepest form of love. This type of love, friends, is determined and it's willful and it has one purpose. And that one purpose is of serving the object of love. And if you think back about how we all chuckled about the wallet and pictures replacing money, and my hope is that if that's the case, that the money was spent to serve the pictures of those people, not the pictures, but to serve the people in the pictures. You see, agape love is determined, it's focused, it's willful. It's the same type of love that Jesus exhibits to all of you and me and to all believers, both not only in his death on the cross, but also as he continues to minister on your behalf. It's the same type of love that should well up in our hearts, saying that he's not going to cast us out. We're told in Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't necessitate we can do whatever we want to do, but my friends, Jesus will admonish us rightly, full of love, full of compassion. He will meet us in our mess. And as we think about being spiritual parents, spiritual fathers, may we think about those little eyes that are peering up at us. May we think about the non-believers walking down the street that we encounter when we go to work each day. May we think about those who are outside of the faith, and may we say, may we embrace them with the love of Christ, not to condone what they do, hear that, but to embrace them with God's love, because that is more contagious and infectious than embracing them based upon a set of standards and performance, because that will never last. God's love is eternal. If you've ever wondered, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the very end, it says, faith, hope, and love remain, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The reason that love is the greatest is love is eternal. Faith and hope will cease. The faith that we have here when we're in heaven, it will be done. The hope that we have here while on this earth, it will be done. But God's love will never stop. And that's why it's the greatest of all of these. And so as we admonish, as we correct, as we look upon those that God has entrusted to our influence, everything that we need to do has to be latent with or filled with the love of God. You see, Paul's love for the Corinthians was full. It was not deserving, but it was complete. And it gave everything and asked for nothing. It was self-sacrificing. It was far-reaching and it was lasting. And this is very evident and a picturesque of what a loving father looks like. A loving father, he wants to understand his children as deeply as possible. Now picture this. God the Father wants to understand you and me, and that's why he sent Jesus to walk on this earth, to understand, to relate to you and to me, that he can understand what we go through. A loving father wants to know where they hurt so they can help their children heal. We're told that Jesus, he understands, he experiences every form of temptation that we will ever experience. He knows what we go through. A loving father wants to grasp when they're afraid so that he can bring security and safety. You don't think Jesus knows what it is to be alone? Jesus knows what it is to be on the outside, separated from God the Father? And he stands here saying, here, take my security, take my safety. A loving father wants to know where his children are weak so he can strengthen them. And a loving father wants to know what his children need so he can help provide. A loving father, lastly, is gentle and meek and mild. Now, if you're like me, you're probably sitting there thinking, if you're a dad and you've got the accuser's bony finger wagging in the face in your mind, thinking, do you remember when you did this? Do you remember when you did that? And yes, all of us aren't perfect. None of us are perfect. But the thing that we can do is we can redeem the time. We can take charge of what God has entrusted in us now. And don't let the past take hold of your future. Don't let the past take hold of what God wants you and I to be a part of. You see, Paul admonished the Corinthians too in a gentle and meek manner. We need to understand that spiritually, people grow slowly, just like children grow slowly naturally. And yet we are called to train them up in a loving, gentle, and careful manner. We're only going to get through three. I'm going to finish with this one. The third characteristic of a spiritual father is he begets. Now in Christ, God, there is neither male nor female. And so basically, this applies to the ladies here as well. And he begets or he produces life. And this is what I was referring to, the life of Christ flowing through us outward into this fallen world. In the fall, in the Garden of Eden, we became dead spiritually and we are alive physically. When we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we become alive spiritually. And it's Christ that is producing that life in us that allows us to produce in Christ spiritual life in others. In the worldly terms, a father by definition is a man who has children, and therefore a father is the agent of God's creating life. One of the agents. A man can be a man without being a father, or even be a husband without being a father, and yet a Christian cannot be a spiritual father without being used by God to bring life to spiritual children. Hear that. A Christian cannot be a spiritual father without being used by God to bring life to spiritual children. And the sad reality of it is unfortunately, many Christians, they never have become spiritual fathers or mothers for that sake. They have never produced any spiritual offspring. They have never led a person to Christ or even trained them in the ways of God. And yet a Christian is a person who has been given new life in Christ. And one of the most important characteristics of life is reproduction. Every believer should produce spiritual children. And the reality of it is we are producing spiritual children, whether that be for the good or for the bad, because we have eyes on us all the time, looking at us, observing at us, seeing what we're doing. And you might be sitting there saying, but my ability isn't there. God hasn't gifted me with all of this. He hasn't given me this ability to do that. I don't have the time. And my challenge to all of us is to not think about things in the manner of checklist and do's and don'ts, but think about it as resting in Christ and producing what Jesus wants to produce in those. Allowing Jesus to do the producing, flowing through us. And it's not necessarily something that you or I have to do. Now, there are specific things. At the first service, I spoke about the mailbox club. And after the service, there were four individuals that came up and said, I want to be a part of that. There are specific things that we all can take part in. And the mailbox club is it's a mail discipleship program for the Good News Club and how we, through the mail, can be a part of growing up believers in Christ. Why do we do VBS? To plant the seed of God's word in the hearts of the believers. But we have an obligation to walk with these young people, to walk with these 20-something, 30-something, 40-something, 50-something-year-olds as they come to faith in Christ. We can't just bring them in the faith and stop. We must continue to beget the life of Christ in his manner, in what he wants to do. And so I'm not advocating just doing. That's not what I'm saying. I am advocating being. And I'll say it again. I am advocating being in relationship, in a deep, heartfelt, consuming relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we are in that passionate love relationship with Jesus, this place will be infectious. It will be contagious. And so as we move forward, my challenge is, if your heart is to be involved, there are many things that you can be a part of. Be a part of the worship team. Be a part of the adult ministries. Be a part of the children's ministries here. Be a part of whatever. But my challenge for all of us is to allow what we do to come forth from who we are and the life that we have in Christ Jesus. I'm going to close with a poem. This poem, I've taken some variation from Croft Pence. It goes like this. It says, "To any father, and I'll just say to any mother as well, there are little eyes upon you, and they're watching night and day. There are little ears that quickly take in every word you say. There are little hands all eager to do everything that you do. And little children who dream of the day they will be just like you. You're the child's idol. You're the wisest of the wise. In their little minds about you, no suspicions ever arise. They believe in you devoutly, hold all you say and do. They will say and do in your way when they're grown up just like you. There's wide-eyed little children who believe you're always right, and their ears are always open, and they watch day and night. You are setting an example every day in all you do for the little children who's waiting to grow up to be just like you." You see, friends, my hope is as we partner with what God wants us to do in this world, that it will be his life that we share and will flow through us to others. And it's not just the little ones. It can be 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80-year-olds as well. But it has to come forth from the life of Christ. If you're a father here today, I invite you. We have a small token of appreciation for you doing what you do and being the father that you are back there on the altar after the service. Please, help yourself. But let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for the challenge to look outside the box and not just to recognize the natural fatherhood, but to see that there is such thing as spiritual fatherhood. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the ministry of the Apostle Paul and all those that have come forth, both the men and women on whom this church stands upon their shoulders. So we recognize that. We thank you, Lord. We love you and we praise you for being the merciful, loving God that only you are. And we pray that you would enable us to be courageous enough to be allowing of your life to flow through us. We pray this in the blessed name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.